Let's open up the floor for just a few minutes to share our testimonies with each other. So you can share a scripture or a story of how the Lord spoke to your situation or worked in your life. Today we have a special treat. Daryl and Kyle are back from Cambodia, and we'll ask them to share a few words. Hey, how about now? You can open us up with a testimony. Are you guys okay? Yeah? All right, come on up.
It's nice to be able to speak to you directly instead of have to write a Matakian's letter or something like that.
Epistle.
So. I know some of you, and some of you are new, but we are Daryl and Kayo Record. We're missionaries in Cambodia. Kayo is originally from across the river in Yokogawa, and I'm originally from the U.S., and because of Kayo, then I came here, and in Japan, this is my home church in one place that I really feel comfortable and where I have a lot of things in common with a lot of people here. So for us, it's just really a blessing to be here. At this church is really a great place of encouragement and refreshment and things like that. So we left here last September, and we went to Cambodia, got settled in. I reconnected with a lot of my former friends and associates and really reestablished the ministry there. Started with language learning and cultural adjustment for Kayo, and along came the Psalms 139 13 construction project, and so we're here. The baby is due in November 27th, and we're here in order to prepare for that, and had to catch the plane early enough so that the baby didn't have to be born in Cambodia. Otherwise, Kayo's parents would just go crazy. I'd probably show up in Cambodia. So we're here until February. I'll be writing some books that will be published by a Christian publisher in Cambodia. And Kayo will be continuing with the construction project. And then, after the baby's born and after processing visas and passports and everything, then we'll go back to Cambodia in February. So until then, we're here. We look forward to fellowshipping with you all. Seeing what God opens up, so we're really happy to be here. Anything else?
We're very happy that we have a church that we can call it as a Daryl's home church in Hiroshima. Lord blessed us with a church that we can go and fellowship and feel safe and be able to talk about the baby and how to raise the baby in Hiroshima and things like that. So.
I can speak without a translator in this group, so that's kind of a blessing. My Cambodian, and I had some Japanese a little bit, but then I would go to Cambodia, and then I came back, and I'm not for sure. I often want to speak Cambodian to my mother-in-law and father-in-law. It just makes really confused things. They just think it's really bad English. So they really know it.
How do you say God bless you in Cambodian?
Preong pro tiempo.
That's long.
Yeah. Preong is God, and pro tiem is bless you. Pro tiempo is.
Preong?
Preong pro tiempo.
Pro tiempo.
Alright, preong pro tiempo.
That's right.
Back, Daryl. It's so good to see you and Kyle. Alright, if you could open up your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. It's just after the book. Romans, 1 Corinthians. If you hit Galatians, Ephesians, you've gone too far. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14. Paul's second letter to the church in quorum. You have it in your Bibles. Excuse me. You have your Bibles there, but also if you don't have one, you've got the scripture up here as well. As is my custom, I'd like for us to read it together. So let's read.
Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and Christ? We are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty.
Our question today is, should Christians have non-Christian friends? Should all my friends be Christians only? Should I reject the friendship of certain people because they're not Christian? Should a person who is not a Christian call me a friend? Well, before I answer this question directly, we would all agree that friendship is powerful, right? Many would admit even that their friends have had more influence in their life even than their family. A good pastor recently said this about friendship. Not there. He said, casual friends are the result of circumstances, but close friends are the result of choice. Casual friends are the result of circumstances, while close friends are the result of choice. And the closer I am to a person, the greater the impact he or she will have on my life. So I have to choose my friends carefully, recognizing the power of friendship. And you know, as I think about the friendships that I have now, I would say that my non-Christian friends would fall into the category of casual friends. And, you know, that my close friends are definitely Christians. So, yeah, when I think about it, casual friends are actually my non-Christian friends, and my close friends just end up being Christians. To illustrate the point further, my only friends overseas, not in Japan, whether they're back in my hometown or, you know, literally around the world, they are Christians. My only international friends are Christians. My only non-Christian friends are here in Hiroshima, whom I happen to know through work. So if true friendships are the ones that last, you know, the test of time and last the test of distance, then I would have to say that my true friendships or my closest friends are the ones I have with Christians. Now, was that on purpose? Did I intend it to be that way? Maybe, maybe not. All I know is that if I can be truly and fully open and vulnerable and carefree and transparent, that's the only time I can do it, when I can be with Christians. Christians who share my values and my philosophy of life. Okay, so then what do I do with my non-Christian relationships? Do I just cut them off? Do I just, you know, end my casual relationships with my non-Christian friends? Well, what does the Bible teach about that? So I want to look at a few scriptures. And our first scripture would seem to say that, yes, you should cut off all of your non-Christian friends. Because it says there in chapter 14, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. What do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? So there's this image of yoking together. Where does that come from? It comes from the Old Testament. It comes from Deuteronomy 22:10. It says, do not plow an ox and a donkey yoked together. It means, you know, out in the field when they're plowing the field. There's a. Can you just imagine it? A big old ox and this little donkey, you know, having the same yoke, kind of walking together. Obviously, oxes and donkeys, now they're work animals. They both work. They have that in common. But oxes and donkeys are very different, right? They're not meant to do the same kind of work. They both work. But the kind of work they do, it's different. They don't carry the same load, right? And they don't walk the same way. They're different. And so the idea of to be yoked with an unbeliever means to walk the same walk as they do, or to carry the same load that they carry. In other words, it's to share their lifestyle, or it's to have the same kind of a worldview or philosophy of life. And that's the meaning of being yoked with an unbeliever. Now, does this mean that the Christian should not have any kind of social contact or relationship with non-Christians? Well, what does Paul say to this church? If you notice, this is a letter to the church in Corinth, and it's the second letter. And if we look at what Paul says to the Corinthians in the first letter, he actually expects them to have relationships with non-Christians. He says in chapter 10, 27, if some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. He understands you're going to be eating with non-believers. And he fully expects that they'll have those relationships. In another place, he says, I've written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all. Meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. Look, if you want to cut off your relationships with non-Christians, you have to leave this world. You have to live on Mars or the moon.
Or a monastery.
Or a monastery, right. And so he's saying, that's not what I'm saying. It's natural that if you live in this world, you're going to meet and bump elbows and work with non-believers. And so he's not saying that to be yoked with a non-believer is to be friends with them. He's saying it's to share their values. What's important with them is important for you. What they do with their time is the way that you want to spend your time. What's number one on their list is number one on your list as well. It just doesn't work that way. That's what it means to be yoked with an unbeliever. Now, so the trouble is, you know, when their yoke becomes our yoke, and their beliefs become our beliefs. And that's not good. So the problem is not the relationship. The problem is the influence. We know that in every relationship, one person will have an influence on another. Right? That's the whole point of relationship. There was a young man who wanted to get some money from his father. So he wrote him an email. He said, "Dad, I'm 100 kilometers away. I've got no food. I've got no money. And I've got no friends. What should I do?" And the father thought, okay. He wrote his email. He wrote a response back. "You need to get new friends." Because people have an influence on each other. And that's what relationships are. Another point to illustrate is, when I first came to Japan, one of the things I was told during my training was, if you want to learn Japanese, you need to be careful if you're working in the office. Because in the office, you're going to work with mostly women. This is my conversation school. And most of the staff of the office, actually all of the staff, were women. And so I would be listening to, I would be exposed to female, feminine Japanese. Now, for those of you who speak Japanese, you know there's a difference between the Japanese that a woman speaks and a Japanese that a man speaks. They're very different. One is more lovely and gentle to the ear, and the other one is more abrasive and sounds like just slurring. And so I wanted to speak Japanese. I wanted to learn. However, I did not want to sound like a woman. So I decided, okay, I need to, you know, study Japanese, but I wanted to get man's masculine Japanese. So I joined a basketball team. And in that basketball team, nobody spoke English, so I was forced to learn Japanese. But that Japanese was very masculine and, I don't know, coarse and rough, you know, boys Japanese. And so my relationships with my basketball friends influenced me. It influenced the way that I spoke Japanese. And that was on purpose. That was not by mistake. I intended it for it to be that way. So language is a very tricky thing, though. Because I didn't want the language to affect the way that I think. I didn't want the way that I speak influence the way that I behave. Let me give you another illustration on that. There is the word in Japanese, anata, which means you. And that's just a general term for you. But on my basketball team, nobody says anata. Anata wa kurisu desu ne. They don't say that. They say omae. And omae is another way to say you. But omae is a way that an elderly person would speak to a younger person. A father calls his son omae. Or a teacher calls the student omae. If the teacher is very, very old. Okay. Or if it's a close friend. If it's two guys and they're just talking and one guy is angry at the other, he's just, "Oh my, just, hey, you idiot," or something like that. Alright? And they don't say anata, but they say "oh my." And so this was entering into my vocabulary. And I would have to stop myself sometimes if I was at work or I was talking to somebody at church. I was just about to say "oh my" to, like, you know, Pastor Hiroshi or some old lady at work or church, and I gotta say, "Oh, excuse me, anata," right? Because it influences the way that you talk. So there's, that's the one kind of Japanese that I had to learn. There's the feminine versus the masculine. There's another kind of Japanese that I have to learn. That's Christian Japanese. Now, most of that is just vocabulary. And I haven't really picked up on all of the phrases yet. But you see, what I'm saying is there are certain things that I will let into the temple of my heart. Okay? I will guard against allowing other things to enter into the sanctuary of my mind. where the Lord dwells. This is a holy place where God must be in control. Not my friends, and not even my boss. So, yes, I spend time eating and drinking with non-Christians. I spend my regular weekdays and weekends playing basketball with non-believers. And they have an influence on me. They do. However, there is someone who has a greater and more powerful influence than even them. There is someone greater who is eating and drinking and walking and talking with me every day. It says there in verse 16, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. This is not the first time we see this promise. This promise was first spoken by Moses thousands of years before, and then by the prophet Jeremiah hundreds of years later, and then Ezekiel. And then these words were fulfilled 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ came and walked and talked with us. In Matthew 9, he says, as Jesus went from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And on hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus is talking about influence. Influence. And though he ate and drank with sinners, that means he became friends with sinners, unbelievers. He had social relationships with them. And yet, he was very, very clear on who was supposed to have the influence on who. We are to be the salt of the earth. We are to be the city on the hilltop. We are to be the light of the world. Or we are to be the ones who shine our lights. Excuse me. This Friday, I also had a very interesting conversation with one of my students. And this student I had, we had an hour-long conversation in one of our classrooms, just the two of us. She is a very successful student. She's the head of the Gakusei Inkai, the student council, basically the president of the student body. She's very outspoken, not shy at all. She was the champion of our speech contest last semester. She's one of our brightest and most active students. And yet for 1 hour, she spoke with me, and she admitted to me that she was absolutely miserable. And I could plainly see that she was one of our loneliest students, even though she was one of our most successful ones. And she was searching, just looking for someone or for something to fill this large emptiness in her life. But you know what? I was telling her, she's not the only one who's like this. It's plain. It's obvious to see that everyone, including the students, including the teachers, all of the faculty, feel the same way that she does. There are so many hurting, lost, lonely, and sick people hope do they have if we cannot be their friends? If you notice at the gate, there's a new sign that Hiroshi has posted. Hiroshi, our pastor, is currently in the doctoral program to become a licensed clinical psychiatrist, psychologist. Next month, he's going to be taking the first part of a test that will allow him to get certification. And then if he passes that, he'll take the interview test the following month in November. So we need to pray for him. Right now, he is the head of a team of 5 people that is researching the phenomenon in Japanese society called hikikomori, which means social withdrawal. It's when a person just completely shuts himself inside his room and refuses to interact with the outside world. And he's assembled a team of 4 other doctoral students, and the government has decided to sponsor his research. And so it's a government-sponsored research committee on this phenomenon. So why? Because Hiroshi understands, our pastor understands, there are so many in this society who need help. They are literally sick in their heart, in their mind. And you know what he said? He said this. He said, it's funny, as I'm studying this, there's 2 very good places to study mental and emotional disease. First is America. There's just so many crazy people there. And the second place, Japan. It's a very good place to study mental illness. Why? Because there's so many lost and hurting, successful, bright, active, wealthy, affluent people, but empty, lonely, searching, miserable, hungry, thirsty. And we are sent to them to listen, to talk, to care for them. So, actually, Hiroshi conducts his research in this house. That room right there is where people come. You know, he invites families to talk about their son or their daughter who's having this problem. So, we will not be yoked with non-Christians, but we can help them carry their load. Right? We will not share their beliefs, but we have to share our beliefs with them. We will not take part in their lifestyle, but we will offer them a better way to live and to carry and to cry when they cry out for it. We will offer ourselves to them just as Christ offers himself to us. We will sacrifice our time, our resources, and even our reputation just as Christ sacrificed himself for us. We will be a friend to them just as Christ was a friend to us. Jackie Robinson was the first black Major League Baseball player. And he had it in his contract that when people spit on him or shout at him, he would not complain. That was in his contract. But he had a very rough first year. Everywhere he went was just venom, spitting at him, shouting at him. Not just from the fans, but from the opposing teams. And he was playing in his hometown of Brooklyn one day. And he was playing second base. And he made an error. An error in baseball. He messed up. Made a mistake. And oh, the fans, they just let him have it. You terrible, stupid, blah, 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 right at him. And he was you could see it in his body language. It was bothering him. And it was disrupting the game. And his teammate, who was playing shortstop right next to him, Pee Wee Reese, he called a timeout and he walked to where Jackie Robinson was standing. He put his arm around Jackie Robinson, and he turned to the audience, to the crowd, and he just looked at them, and it seemed like a long time. And Jackie Robinson, when he was remembering that event, he said, "You know what? That arm around my shoulder saved my career as a baseball player." You know, our Lord continues to be a friend to us, to save our lives, and also to sustain us, to put his arm around us. Let us be willing to put our arm around anyone he may send our way. Amen. Shall we pray? Braden, come on up. Get us ready for our last song. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your friendship to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you that he cared so much about our loneliness, about our pain, that he came into our life to be our friend, to put his arm around us, to give us peace and hope again. Thank you, Heavenly Father. But Lord, we also thank you for the friends that you send to us who still may not trust Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that for those who are hurting, who are sick, who are lost, we pray for healing, for hope, and for direction in their lives. Lord, use us in whatever way, but Lord, most of all, put your arm around them. Put your spirit into their heart. Hear their cry. Have mercy on them in the same way that you had mercy on us, O God. For this we will thank you in Jesus' name.